and also a permanent value, and then how we can apply that to our life. Give you a little bit of history of the book. It was really neat when it was in the Old Testament, where you could see the chronological order and see how all those things work together, and how God used the kings, and how he started by talking through the prophets, and then he went through the kings, and how they all pointed toward Christ. And then you look at when they were taken in captivity, they were told ahead of time about the captivity, then while in the captivity, and then after the captivity. It was really neat to see how the Bible worked all together as it pointed toward Jesus Christ. And then we come to the Gospels, and we see Jesus Christ walking on the pages of the Bible, and we see here now after Jesus Christ has come, he's died, he's rose again, you see the beginning of the church. And then you got the Apostle Paul here that is writing letters to these churches that he has begun and has started. And as he writes these letters, many of them have a certain eternal permanent value, certain major theme that's found in the Bible. And that's I think this morning's theme is going to be mostly about the second coming of Christ. It's going to be about the rapture. And when you see this, you're going to see at the end of each of the chapters, or actually inside each of the chapters, it makes a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. According to what the Bible teaches us, that Jesus Christ will come back for his church. And that's an exciting doctrine. That's a doctrine that lots of people don't like to talk about or think about. And that's what this book is mostly about, is encouraging the people with the second coming of Christ. You say there was a couple of different choices for a theme verse, and we chose this verse to begin with, and then later on I'm going to show you another one that could have been used for the theme verse. But this book of 1 Thessalonians is written to the church of Thessalonica, and we'll see the theme verse is, "For they themselves show us what manner entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's their testimony. It's what happened. They were serving idols. Because of the preaching and teaching of God's words, they turned from idols and they turned to God, and to wait for his son. This is the reference here in the first chapter of Jesus Christ, waiting on Jesus Christ from heaven. He's returning, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I tell you, this doctrine about Jesus Christ coming back is something that really can change our lives if we will focus on it. And that's the encouragement he's giving to this group of young Christians. Now, this is an amazing church. He is only there for 3 Sabbaths. He's actually there for less than a month. And during this time, he teaches them a little bit about the second coming of Christ, that Jesus Christ is coming back and coming back for his church. Now, I will try to, first, at the beginning, clarify a couple things. I keep on saying the second coming of Christ. This is not his literal return. See, Jesus Christ will come back for his church. He'll come in the clouds. He'll call his church home, and then he'll have the 7 years of the tribulation here on earth, according to what the Bible says, and then he will come back to his, when he actually comes to the earth after 7 years. Now, this book referring to the rapture and him calling his church home, that's what's giving the information towards this book. So when I use the second coming of Christ, I'm speaking to when he's taking the church out and how it applies to us and how it's going to be encouragement. You know, we can face anything in this world. I think we can face anything in this world because we know that Jesus Christ is coming back. We can live a life and we can say, look, I can face the trials, I can face the turmoils, I can face anything that is thrown at me because I know that the grief that I have in this world, or the afflictions or the persecutions, they're just for a short period of time. And that I know that someday Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to raise the dead, and we are all going to be together in heaven that are believers. I mean, we can face anything knowing these things. So let's look for a little bit before we get into that about the church of Thessalonica. I have no idea why people would put bowling pins in the pulpit, but there's a bowling ball down here too. So if later on, if you want to bowl, then maybe we can. So you thought I was joking, but there's bowling ball. And there's more pins. So I have no idea why somebody would do that, but they're just waiting for me to kick them over is what it is. So, okay, let's look at the Church of Thessalonica here. Thessalonica was located on the northern shore of the Salonika Gulf of the Mediterranean Sea. This is an important seaport that was named after the wife of Cassander, the son-in-law of Philip of Macedon. The church was started by Paul during the second missionary journey. And I believe, if I remember correctly, Cassander is one of the 4 generals under Alexander the Great. Remember when he had passed away, they divided it up into 4 different areas. And that they named this area after his wife. The church was started by Paul during a second missionary journey. The Thessalonica Christians met in the house of Jason, which we believe is to be one of Paul's kinsmen. Paul had to leave the city because of bitter persecution following the founding of the church. He attempted to return, but was hindered by Satan, so he sent Timothy instead. So this was a great, great persecution that happened that drove him out of town. The Bible teaches us in Acts that he was only there for three Sabbaths, and in that time period, he had began a great, great work. It's amazing what God can do when you have the Holy Spirit of God working on you. What's the occasion of the letter? Why is the purpose of the letter? The purpose of the letter is found in chapter 3 in the first two verses. Paul speaks of his concern for these young Christians. He wants them to be established and comforted. In this letter, he speaks to them about his own character, persecution. He talks about to them about moral standards, laziness, and respect for God, and ordained leadership. It is important to know that every chapter of this book has a reference to the second coming of Christ. See, Paul wanted to comfort those who loved these who he loved, that he wanted to comfort these people with those who had loved ones had died and encouraged him to remain faithful. He wanted to, this church was really a strong church. It actually talked about how it became an example for other believers. It actually was a place that even only just having Paul there for a short period of time, they grew and they loved the Lord. And what's the eternal permanent value? I think what Paul is doing in this book is he is trying to encourage these believers. And one of the greatest encouragements we can have is that Jesus Christ is going to come back. And that's what he's using. He's talking to these people and he's trying to be an encouragement to them. Now, we notice in other books he had to correct certain things. Others, like in Corinth, there was a lot of doctrinal issues and a lot of issues that had really bad sins. Remember the one guy that was having sexual relationships with his stepmother and things like that was going on in the church and people were just ignoring it. You know, this isn't the case. This is like Philippi. And the idea, this is a letter not more of correction or helping them to understand doctrinal issues. It's more an encouragement. Look, you're doing a great job. Keep it up. Jesus Christ is coming back someday. Look, keep on going. Jesus Christ is coming and he is coming soon. And the imminent return of Jesus Christ is something that can really change our lives. So this is the encouragement of the coming of Christ. This was a great church. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. You say, Pastor, that sounds like a good church. It does, because if you remember in the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter number 2, Paul talks, John, as he writes, he says, remembering their faith, remembering their labor, remembering their patience. And here you get the other side of it. They weren't just serving to serve. They weren't just working to work like what happened in Ephesus. They had lost their love for God, and it was just a routine. Here, Paul is saying, look, it's not just a work. It's a work of faith. And sometimes I think we get so stuck in our rituals or our normal work that we just keep on doing what we're doing, but we're not doing it in faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when we're doing the work that God has called us to do, we need to do it with faith, believing that God will bless. And not only is it a work of faith, it's a labor of love. And they're out there working. And he says, look, it's not just that you're out there working and working hard, because many times us as Christians, we will work and work and work and work, but it's out of a love for God, but also a love for others. And then not only is it a labor of love, but it's a patience of hope. You know, that they're patiently waiting because they know what their hope is found in. Their hope is not found in how much they can do. Their hope is not found in their resources. Their hope is found in God, what God can do with them, but also the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return. And this is a wonderful church. Remember, Paul was only there for about three Sabbaths. Paul started a great work there. He sent back Timothy because the persecution had gotten so great, they wanted to kill him. They actually dragged Jason and his family out in the street because they couldn't find Paul. They had put him under arrest. They had probably beaten him and abused him, and then they let him go. But also, not only is this a testimony, but look at this testimony too of them. 1 Thessalonians 1:7, so that ye were in samples to them, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. This is a book of encouragement. These are the testimonies. They had a labor of love, a work of faith, a patience of hope, and they were in samples. That Paul was saying, look, that people are watching you. They see you, the work that you're doing. And this is a good church. So what's the purpose of the book? It's an encouragement to keep on going. I tell you that even when we're doing what's right, it's good to have encouragement to keep on going. The Apostle Paul here, he gives them encouragement, and he teaches them, and he shows them the coming of Christ. Let's look at a couple things here. There's five chapters, so we've broken it up into five different points. And the first point is, the coming of Christ is a saving truth. The coming of Christ is a saving truth. Paul devotes the first chapter of this epistle to discussing the basic truth of salvation and to showing how the Lord's coming is an important part of the doctrine of salvation. Now, here's the idea is that, you know, we got to believe that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we know that someday he's going to return for us, that we are going to go to heaven someday. And they continued here. They had their continuance in Christ as recorded. And they talk about in verses 3 and 4 that we just read, verse number 3, talking about their labor of love, patience of hope, and the work of faith. And they also, you have the coming, their coming to Christ is recalled. Look in verses 5 through 10. Verses 5 through 10, you see how it gives their testimony of what happened when he came to Thessalonica. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5 says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples of all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now here's the idea that they received the word of God and was with power. It wasn't the word of men, but instead the word of God. He recalls the tremendous power of the gospels in verses 5 through 8. And in 9 and 10, he talks about what the gospel did to their lives. He's reminding them here. He's saying, look, the coming of Christ is coming. And look at the difference the gospel made for you. Look at what happened when you got saved and all the differences that you made. And the coming of Christ is a saving truth. This is a truth that should help those to get saved. Not only is it a saving truth, it is a stimulating truth. It is a stimulating truth. And this chapter, it's a wonderful chapter. We don't got a whole long time to go over all these different points underneath this, but it is a stimulating truth. In this chapter, Paul reminds these Christians of how careful he was in dealing with them. Verses 1 and 2 and verses 3 through 12 talks about Paul, the totality of Paul's work, the transparency of Paul's conduct, how he dealt with them, how he treated them. He did everything above board. You have him acting as a person very caring. You have him comforting them. In these verses, you have him being a person who gives great challenges and a person who is condemning certain things. And you see the tragedy of Paul's countrymen talking about when they came and they abused him and they persecute him. But the part I would like to look at is the tangibility of Paul's crown. Here in verses 17 through 20, he's talking about the coming of Christ, and he says, someday when Jesus Christ comes back, he is telling him that they will be his crown. Look what it says in verses 17 through 20. He says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desires." Chapter 2, verse 18. "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope?" He's saying, what is Paul's hope? What is those who serve's hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? "Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." You know, Paul is saying, in effect, he says, I'm thinking about the Lord's return, my brothers. I'm going to get a crown by and by. I'm going to stand before the Lord full of joy and pride. Now, who do you think of all my converts will be my real pride and joy? He says to them that it will be you. He's saying that you standing in front, knowing that you were the believers, that I had helped bringing them to Christ. This is the thing that stimulates the truth that is saying, hey, look, someday, Someday we will stand before God, and someday when Jesus Christ comes back, we will be able to see what God has done for us. And I don't know about you, but I think it's wonderful to think about that someday we'll get a reward for those we had a part in bringing to Christ. I think if you're part of a missions giving and you see a missionary win someone to Christ, I think that somehow we can rejoice in that reward because of the fact that we gave to help send that man over there. Now, I think he's going to get the greater reward, but we will have some part of that reward of those that were brought to Christ as you faithfully support Faith Baptist Church and as the ministries here brings people to Christ. That is something that we will rejoice in and have a reward someday for, and that's a stimulating truth. That stimulates our imagination. I wonder what God is going to, I wonder what type of reward. But, you know, the great thing here, Paul is saying, I brought these men and women to Christ, and someday I'll be able, that's what my rejoicing is going to be, is to see them in heaven with me. It's not even about the crown. You know, the crown you get to give back to God. I believe you're going to throw it at Christ's feet. But the rejoicing that will happen in knowing that you helped bring someone out to salvation. I don't know about you, but there's nothing much more stimulating than that. That what God can do, it stimulates our imagination, what God can do in my life to help bring someone to Christ. Now, I think we can do a lot of good things to be helpful to somebody. I think that you can go out and you can help people that were victims of the storm the last couple of days. And I think you can go out and you can help feed the hungry. I think you can go out and you can do many, many good things in the community. But you know what? There's nothing greater we can do than bring people to Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. And this the idea of this. This is what Paul's crown. This is what Paul's working toward. This is what Paul's rejoicing for. Is that he wants some people to be in heaven because of the work he did. Now, Paul understands. You know Paul's not a prideful man. You look at that. He's a very humble guy. Through all this, he's just telling this church. He says, you're the ones that is my joy. You're my ones that I'm rejoicing over. You're the ones because God allowed me to bring you to Christ. I mean, I had heard the preacher one time ask the question, who's going to be in heaven because of you? And that's a penetrating question. That is a powerful question. And I'm not just talking about giving in missions, and that is important. I'm not just talking about giving a church so that way others can go. But you yourself, who's going to be in heaven because of you? Sometimes I think when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and say, why did I waste so much time doing so many things that really did not matter for eternity? And this is what Paul is saying here in chapter number 2, is a stimulating thought. And Paul talks to him about how committed he was. He talks about his conduct about him because people were probably were judging him at this time, like we saw in many of the other books. They were questioning Paul. We saw the triumphs of Paul. And you also see the tangibility of Paul's crown. Let's look at the third thing. The third thing is the coming of the Lord is a stabilizing truth. The coming of the Lord is a stabilizing truth. You see here, there's three main points under this. You see Paul's concern, Paul's comfort, and Paul's call. And then at the end of verse, at the end of verse number 12 and 13 is where you have the talking about Jesus Christ coming in. It says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. And once again, he refers to the coming of Christ at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now, here he's saying that we should be stabilized. We can find happiness. We can find satisfaction in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. Remember, these are not people who are able to visit and worship in a church service like we do without people coming in and trying to chastise us, without people coming in and trying to abuse us or throw us in jail. In the chapters, Paul recounts again the experience that were his after he had been forced to leave Thessalonica in such haste. The riot in Thessalonica had resulted in the arrest of Jason, which is Paul's kinsman, I believe. It is likely the same man that is mentioned in Romans 16:21. Jason had been entertaining Paul at his home when a riot had broke out. The mob had assaulted his house, and not finding the apostle, they dragged Jason before the rulers, who eventually was released. But it was seen that Jason and the other believers sent the apostle to Berea for their own safety. But just because they sent Paul away doesn't mean that things were easy for them. And what he's saying is that you can find stabilization and you can find security in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. Someday, if America keeps on going the way it is, I think someday we will be persecuted for our faith. Right now, we are judged for our faith. Right now, we are condemned for our faith by the media and by others. But someday, I don't believe we'll be able to worship the way that we believe today. I think there's even things in legislation today that's trying to tell us that we can't preach that homosexuality is wrong. They're trying to get you to say that what you can't say, but you know, whatever the Bible says is truth. That is what persecution is. And the day is coming where I think that for maybe my children and grandchildren or great-grandchildren, if the Lord tarries that long, that they're going to either stand for the Bible and face persecution, or they're just going to say, oh, I'm not going to stand for the Bible. But the stabilizing thought is, and the thing that probably, I think, comforts many times people's minds throughout all the world, because in over 100,000, actually most numbers tell us over 200,000 people die a year in this world because of because they're a Christian. There are Christian martyrs all around the world. We don't hear about it here that often. We don't see it happen in America, but it happens all around the world. And what is that stabilizing truth? Is that Jesus Christ is coming back. This is not the end. That there is a hope for the future. And that we're going to serve until Jesus Christ comes back. And this is something that Paul, I think, is he's concerned for them, but he comforts them. And he gives them that call. Let's look at the next chapter. The next chapter is something we're probably pretty familiar with. Is chapter number 4. At least the last 5 or 6 verses, chapter 13 through 18, is one of those verses that we many times would read at a funeral because it talks about how the dead in Christ shall rise first. But this chapter is the coming of Christ is a satisfying truth. The coming of Christ should be a satisfying truth. You know, the fact that Jesus Christ is coming to return, that should satisfy us. That should affect our conduct. That should affect our charity. That should affect our character. The fact that we know that Jesus Christ is going to return and that we do not have to face this world anymore is something that we should be satisfied with. You know, verses 1 through 8 talks about their conduct. And in this chapter, it talks about, I think it's referring to controlling your own vessel, even talking about sexual things and everything like that. He says, look, you should be satisfied with what you have in Jesus Christ. You shouldn't have to turn to the things of the world. You shouldn't have to be using your vessels in the wrong ways. You shouldn't be using your body in inappropriate ways. It should be enough for us to know that Jesus Christ, he lived, he died, he rose again, and he's coming again. That should be satisfaction enough for us. That should affect how we love others. That should affect your character. And let's look here in verses 13 through 18, how it should affect our comfort. You know, we had a funeral this past week at our church, and it's so comforting to know that you can tell the people that are there, if you're a believer, that you're going to see that loved one again. Look what it says in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He says, look, we can comfort. We're not like those that have no hope. Instead, we have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. He's saying, look, the Lord's going to bring them. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. What most people think that this book was written, that some of them were concerned that Paul had taught about the intimate coming of Jesus Christ and returning of the church, that when they died, they were worried that they were going to stay there. And Paul's reminding them that's not what's going to happen. But instead, he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He's saying, look, they're going to rise first. Then we which are alive, that means those that are still alive during this time period, and when Jesus calls his church home, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And look at this last phrase, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't know about you, but we don't ever have to touch hell. We don't ever have to go to that horrible place. You know what? We will ever be with the Lord. And that, I don't know about you, but that's an exciting truth. That should satisfy us, knowing that we have a hope in heaven, that we don't have to get mixed up, and we don't have to care so much about the things of this world, but instead, in verse number 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. He's saying, look, when someone passes away and they're a Christian, they're a believer, you can go up to them and says, hey, look, you can go up to their family and say, look, we can be comforted knowing that we'll be with them again someday. They're not going to stay in the ground. Instead, they're going to actually rise first, and then we're going to join them, and then we're going to be together with the Lord forever. And that's an exciting truth. And that's what he's encouraging this church of Thessalonica. Look, you might be facing trials, you might be facing persecution, but he goes to chapter number 1 and he says, look, remember what happened to you when you were saved. Look what happened to you. Look at the change that happened in your life. And look, you've been an example to all these other nations, all these other countries around you. And then in verse number 2, he begins talking about himself, and he's talking about how he's looking forward to the day Jesus Christ come back, because they were going to be his joy, they were going to be his crown. And then he begins to tell them that we can have comfort. He's encouraging this church with what's going on with Jesus Christ. Last but not least, the coming of the Lord is a sanctifying truth. Sanctifying truth. So what do you mean sanctification? Pretty much simply means it's becoming like Jesus. It means that when we become a Christian, we're a baby Christian, it's our job in this world to try to become as much like Jesus Christ as we can. It means that we're being sanctified. We're growing to become more like him each and every day. And Paul's discussion of the day of the Lord, he uses the words you, they, them, ye, and us. He's referring to their responsibilities. And you see, verse number 12 all the way to the end, there is many, many principles about being separated unto God. Just a fantastic, and we don't have time to go over all of it, but just a fantastic portion of the Bible that says, look, the coming of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is coming, means that we should do this, and we should do this, and we should do this, and we should pray without ceasing, we should give thanks, we should do this, this. That's what he's saying. The fact that Jesus Christ is coming, and it could be at any moment, any time, there's things that we should do. So, what is the living truth of today? You say, how do I apply this to my life? And I think it's simple. As his coming should affect how we live our lives. There's parables that talk about it, that the master returns and finds some that are working and some that are not. We should be working. The master returns and how some are ashamed and how that others are doing what they're supposed to do. Jesus Christ is coming back. Yeah, there's a couple things. I think we should be alert. Romans teaches us, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of the sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and enmity, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Amen. You know, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Now, this was written around a few thousand years ago. It's probably around AD 45 to 50. This is actually, even though it's one of the last epistles written in chronological orders, it was one of the first epistles that were actually written. And here in this chapter, in Romans, he's saying, look, it's time for us to wake up. But you say, when is Jesus Christ going to come? We don't know when he's going to come, but we do know it's a day closer than it was yesterday. And we don't know when he is going to come back, but we need to be alert because we know the day is coming that he's going to come, and we know it's a little bit closer than the day before. I know someone had to step out for ministry purposes, and then we'll finish up here. Last but not least, another living truth. Not only should we be alert, knowing that Jesus could happen any moment, we should be active too. What a wonderful truth here is that someday our works will be tried by Jesus Christ. Now, because we are saved, because we are believers, and our blood, and Jesus Christ's blood has covered all sins, and we are under Christ's righteousness, I don't think we'll be judged according to our sins. But I do think we'll be judged according to our works. What we have done as a believer. I think some of us will be ashamed because we didn't do what we could. Some of us will be thankful when we see Christ reward us, and when we look forward to hearing those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13 through 15 talks about the day where we will stand before God, Jesus, and he'll judge our works. So we should be active. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try even man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he have built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now here's the thought is that our works will be tried. And man's what sort it is. If we know Jesus is going to come back, we know someday we're going to stand before him, we should be alert, but we should also be active, serving him, so that someday we will not stand before him empty-handed. When he's done so much for us, we should want to do something for him too. Remember, 1 Thessalonica was written to this church. That's a good church. It's a church that is an example to other churches. And even in just those few weeks that Paul stayed with them, Paul was able to establish, once again, I'm not bragging about Paul. It's all about what God does for Paul. It's all about what God can use Paul in doing. God can do the same with us as we allow him to do our work, his work through us. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.